If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther, chapter 4. We're going to revisit this chapter in our series in Esther tonight because we looked at chapter 4 last week, and I want to do it from a different angle tonight. Something that I've just got to hit this part before I move on to chapter 5 because there's another lesson here I want to share with you in my studies in Esther. And I've used this particular passage and message before, previously on a Wednesday night, probably 2-3 years ago. And I just felt led to do this one tonight as we're going through the book of Esther. And hope you've been enjoying our series on Esther so far, on Beauty and the Feast. And we're just taking this fall, going through the rest of the year, taking a chapter of Esther and teaching through it. And there's a lot of good lessons in this book of the Bible. I was talking to Jack Reese this week on the phone, you know, his Jewish background and everything. He was so excited when I told him I was teaching Esther on Sunday nights. That's his favorite book of the Bible. He was so excited. And he told me to pass that along to you guys. So we're going to look at tonight this topic, the importance of a good reputation. And I'm going to read the scripture again as I did last week. And we'll have a word of prayer. And I want to ask that you remember two babies in your prayers tonight, this week. The first baby is Kelly and Mike's new grandbaby, was born, is in NICU for a few days. And Kelly and Mike want our church to pray for their baby there. And also Mary Nichols' son, John. John Nichols just had a new grandchild, and I think it's something's wrong with his heart. Going to have some surgery coming up. So two babies to lift up to the Lord in prayer tonight. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll read the passage, and then we'll get into our message. Father, we want to thank you so much for our service so far, and we want to thank you for our church and our people. Thank you for those that came out tonight and their love for your word, and the love to look at your word and examine your word and study and apply it and just be better Christians and better people, more like Christ as we keep going. Father, we want to lift up these two babies to you that I just mentioned, John Nichols' new grandbaby and Mike and Kelly's new grandbaby, and some health problems they're experiencing right now. Father, I pray that you just would touch those babies, and I pray that their stay in the hospital will be brief and they will be healthy kids. And we ask your healing touch be on that, on those situations. Father, I pray now that you would use this passage of Scripture and this good thought to challenge us as Christians and challenge us as people as we go out into this world. And I pray that you just be with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Esther chapter 4. And let's look at verse 5 tonight. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gates. Mordecai told him of all that had happened to him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Tonight we're going to look at another angle from this chapter. We're going to look at a little unknown character of the Bible named Hatak and the important role he played in this chapter. We looked at Esther and Mordecai's perspective last week, but I want to look at this perspective as well before we move on to chapter 5. So with this in mind, as I begin this message tonight, I want you to consider, in way of illustration, a man by the name of John Parker. John Parker. John Parker was a police officer in Washington, D.C. What strikes me as interesting about this man was his resume, his reputation, his track record for being a police officer over a period of 5 years. Let me give you this man named John Parker's resume. He went on trial before a police board for using profane language to a grocer. The superior who suspended Parker filed an additional charge of using vile language to a superior officer. He was reprimanded and transferred. Later, he was charged with insulting a woman who had asked for police protection. He would be further charged with abusing a superior officer and with being found sleeping on a streetcar while on duty. He was charged with being found drunk and disorderly in a house of prostitution where he had appeared as a customer, yet somehow was acquitted. 2 weeks later, he was accused of not patrolling his post. He had been sleeping on a streetcar in Washington, D.C., and somehow the charges were dismissed due to his investigation. And 90 days later, a woman citizen charged Parker with using insulting language to her. This charge was also dismissed. So, with a resume that wonderful, this police officer would be the officer who would be President Abraham Lincoln's personal bodyguard on the night of April the 14th, 1865, the night that the president was shot by an assassin. How could anybody have picked this guy to be the president's guard and reputation and track record such as this? Sounds like to me that was a model police officer. I'm just kidding. And that sounds like to me somebody that I would want to guard me that night. But you know what? John Parker's assignment was very simple. Obviously, the police department was very forgiving. His assignment was very simple. Show up on time, get to the theater ahead of the president, scope out the area, and sit in front of his door, guarding his box until the time to escort him home. Pretty simple, right? First of all, he had a bad track record, and every other officer knew it. Second of all, he was late that night for a shift. Third, about 9 o'clock during the play, he saw no imminent danger going on, so he got bored. He gets up, he pushes his chair, he walks out of the theater. He sees a friend of his out in the street. How about little L? They go to the saloon next door and started drinking. All the while, President Abraham Lincoln had no clue he was unguarded until it was too late. And I don't know why Parker was selected for a shift that night, with the threat of assassination so real at a very crucial point in U.S. history. We all have heard about John Wilkes Booth, the assassin, but not many have heard of John Parker, the man who left his post not faithful to his responsibilities. And as a result, a United States president was assassinated. And I got to thinking about that incident. The president might have lived had just somebody been responsible enough to guard their post, show up on time. I also thought of my own responsibilities of life and the importance of a good reputation. And with this in mind, I begin. There's a difference between integrity and reputation. Integrity or character is what I do when nobody's watching. We are all to be developing our character as Christians. It's who you really are. It's who I really am. Reputation, on the other hand, is a public perception of your integrity, and it's not always accurate. Other people determine my reputation, but only I can determine my integrity. But to make the connection tonight, I may fool people with bad character while keeping up the front of a good reputation, but sooner or later, what's hidden, what's in the inside, will soon come out, and the character will influence the reputation regardless. So as we begin tonight, let us be challenged with the fact that we shouldn't be so caught up in our reputation or our image or how people perceive us that we neglect our character. Take care of your character and your integrity and your reputation will take care of itself over time. It's interesting that everyday life, everything we do in life, we can develop what's called a reputation or a track record, whether it is good or whether it is bad. I'll give you an example. If you're here and you used to be a school teacher, not to label people, well, I was a school teacher too. And what happened was, if the same five kids are always in trouble all the time, and there's a group of kids and one's never in trouble, and there's two other people's in trouble, they all get in trouble together, who's the first person you're going to point out? The instigator? The one's been in trouble all the time. That's just our natural inclination because of the track record. So that's the idea. Every day we live, and it's influenced by that character. So I said all that to say this about this guy named Hatak. So let's review, and we'll get into this guy named Hatak. And we're currently in a Sunday night series on the book of Esther, a book of feast. There's about 7, 8, 9 feasts in there, but you can divide the book by feast. The Feast of Ahasuerus in chapter 1 through 4, the Feast of Esther from chapter 5 through 7, and the Feast of Purim in chapter 8 through 10. You can divide the book up into those three divisions. But this is a very unique book because God's working, but His name is not mentioned. In fact, God's name is absent, but His providence is evident. In fact, that key concept of the book is God's providence. We talked about the key theme, how He uses ordinary men and women to overcome impossible circumstances to accomplish His purpose. The purpose of the book was to encourage the Jews during the reign of Xerxes and remind them of the faithfulness of God who would keep His promises. We read the key verse tonight in chapter 4, verse 14, such a time as this. And we talked about four major characters. By the fourth chapter of this book, we have already been introduced to all four characters. And King Xerxes, Esther, Mordecai, and Haman, the enemy. This book of the Bible has 10 chapters, 167 verses. Very short book. You could read it in this one sitting in about 30 minutes. 30 to 40 minutes. So by the fourth chapter, we've been introduced to all the characters. The drama's unfolding. We get to the climax of the book, what's going on here. In chapter 1, we're introduced to Ahasuerus, the Hebrews called him. The Greeks called him Xerxes. The Persians had another name for him. There's his coin. There's a picture of what Xerxes might have looked like based on his coins. He's the king of Persia. He's preparing this great feast in chapter 1 to prepare for the invasion of Greece. His father had been humiliated by the Athenians and the Spartans. And they came back to plan out another invasion. And when his men were drunk, after 6 months of feasting, all the officers told him about planning, he calls for the queen Vashti to display her beauty, and she refused, so he deposed her. We get a glimpse of his character in this chapter. He goes off to Greece and he loses in battle. In chapter 2, Xerxes returns home. He's humiliated. He's lonely. He has a house full of concubines, but no wife. He remembers Vashti, his wife. His men proposed because they knew if Vashti came back, they would all be dead because they were the ones that suggested he depose her. He proposed that he draft all the beautiful young virgins in the empire for a year to determine the new queen. There we are introduced to Hadassah, or Esther. Esther, the beautiful Jewish orphan girl raised by her cousin Mordecai. We saw how she was drafted into the royal harem, spent a night with the king, and God raising her up behind the scenes to be the queen of Persia. In chapter 3, we're introduced to the enemy, Haman, a descendant of the Amalekites and a hater of the Jews. When he was promoted to number 2 in the empire, Mordecai refused to bow to him, taking a stand with the people of God, so he plots to destroy the Jewish people. Last week, we looked at chapter 4. We saw Mordecai's interaction with Esther and how God brought her to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is where all of Esther's background comes up to her calling and how God places people in different situations for such a time as this. And her decision, after 3 days of prayer and fasting, to go to the king in order to save her people, knowing that the king does not hold that golden scepter out to her and her hadn't seen the king in 30 days, she was a dead woman. She knows this. But She knows that God put her there to intercede and to try to save her people from being destroyed. Now understand, this is a big thing. This is a neglected book of the Bible many times because God's name is not mentioned. But you know what? The entire Jewish race is still living within the borders of the Persian Empire, as you see on this map. And if all the all the Jews were killed in the borders of that empire, there's the Messianic promise. This is very, very key. Throughout the Bible, Satan is trying to keep God's plan from unfolding, yet God always prevails, and he will prevail in the end. And we also see any time anybody has ever set out to kill Jews has always signed their death warrant. And Haman is a representative of that throughout world history to the Jewish people. So with this in mind, I want to revisit this chapter and examine this account from the other angle. The angle of this minor character in the whole story, but made a huge impact. A Gentile, actually. A eunuch. His name was Hatak. He made a huge impact in this chapter because of his reputation and how he did his job. Because if this man failed in his job, the Jews would still... It had been leaked out and everything had been... It had been chaos in the rest of the book of the Bible. So this was a very, very interesting thing to me when I was studying this. Who in the world is this guy Hatak? Does chapter 5 introduce us? Not chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 5 introduces to us. Well, he was a eunuch or a chamberlain in the palace of Xerxes. He was appointed to wait on Esther, who acted for her in communications with Mordecai. Understand, as the conversation is going on in chapter 4 between Mordecai and Esther, they're not talking to each other directly. They're using Hatak. Esther sends Hatak to Mordecai to find out who it was and what it was. Mordecai tells him to go back to Esther and say this. Well, Esther said, okay, here's my reply. Now you go back to Mordecai. Mordecai says, okay, here's your... See what I'm talking about? He's the middleman. Because Mordecai cannot go into the house of the women. Esther cannot leave the palace. So, that's how they communicated. And we thought email was a new invention. This is called snail mail at its finest. I'm kidding. But so strictly did the laws of Persia confine this, the message we're carrying in there. Now, because Hatak did his job right, no information. This is vital information in this chapter that was not leaked. If that information was leaked, it could have been a bad thing. Esther was able to take a stand for her people and the Jews and were allowed to defend themselves, as we look in subsequent chapters, upon that impending massacre, all because Hatak had a good reputation and was evidenced by his character. In this particular instance, it was a matter of life and death for the Jewish people. As a Christian attempting to serve the Lord, how is my reputation? If a Gentile, who we don't know who knew the Lord or not in this chapter of the Bible, had a good character, good reputation in order not to leak information, it's so vital to us as Christians. If we've got a job to do for the Lord, if we're serving the Lord in some aspect, we need to always show up. We always need to have a good reputation. We always have to develop our character, because if one doesn't, it lets the whole thing down. It's so important to know that. And looking at Hatak's reputation, there are four major characteristics I want to bring out to you that allowed him to carry on his job properly. Characteristics, four of them, that every Christian ought to have, ought to embrace, ought to develop in their lives while building a reputation, doing the work of the Lord, growing in Him, and living everyday life. Let's look at these four things, four qualities of Hatak's reputation here in this chapter of the Bible. Number one, Hatak was a good listener. Hatak was a good listener. Notice verse 5. Esther gave him a commandment to Mordecai, note, to know what it was and why it was. Esther tells him, go to Mordecai, tell me what it was and why it was. Look at verse 7. Mordecai told him of all that happened unto him, the sum of money, the king's treasuries, to destroy him, and gave him the copy of the writing of the decree to show to Esther. Okay, note that. He gave Hatak the copy of the decree to show Esther. Verse 8, he showed that. To show it to Esther, declare it to her, and to charge her. Now, in order for Hatak to do this effectively, he had to listen to every word Mordecai was saying. He had to listen to every word Esther was saying. Note that. Listening takes effort. Listening takes effort. With the advent of electronic communication and social media, such as email, Facebook, texting, etc. Many people today have to work extra hard to listen because our mind's going every which way 100 miles an hour. So we have to make extra effort, extra hard to listen. This is because of the difference between active and passive communication. Why is listening important in life? There's a basic human need to be known and heard, to be validated by others. It gives the person talking a sense of value. Not only do we have to be good at talking, we've got to be good at listening. Putting yourself in that person's shoes, understanding a person's way of communicating. When a person perceives he or she is being listened to, it creates an environment of trust. Efforts include listening for the message and nonverbal communication such as body language and facial expressions. That's what's so hard about texting. A lot of times if I know somebody really well, I'll text them. If I don't know them very well, it's really quick text because if I know somebody really well, I'll know their facial expressions and their, you know, all their mannerisms, things like that, how that come across. Because I've known people who's gotten offended over texting. I've known people who's gotten offended over social media with something that's completely innocent. Because what I'm saying is listening takes effort. There's that active and passive communication. Now, we listen how we want to. Haytech was a good listener. Listening takes effort. We listen how we want to. Being fully engaged in listening is hard work. 100% of you must be listening. It's like tuning into a radio station. You can't listen to two stations at one time. You ever get on the turnpike and you're trying to find a station around the other side of Beckley as you're going into Virginia? You're trying to find a good radio station, and all you're hearing is you hear it faint, and you hear something else going on. Come on, you've been on the turnpike. You've heard that. All right? That's what I'm talking about, because it's like you're trying extra hard to listen, right? But the idea is two radio stations. You know, it's like tuning to two. You can't listen to two at one time. The problem is with all that distraction in life, all the distractions in life, when we're trying to listen, 80% of us is somewhere else in thought. 10% of us, there is in a continuing argument with your spouse, and 10% is only listening. That's statistics. On a Sunday morning in church, really, seriously, on a Sunday morning in church, this makes the pastor feel really great. This is statistics. On Sunday morning, 80% are everywhere, still outside the doors, thinking about what's going on. 10% are fully engaged, and the other 10% are still in an argument with their spouse in their mind. And I can tell you who it is on the platform. I'm kidding with you. I'm kidding. It's easy to pretend to listen and immediately forget everything we've just heard. There's got to be 100% focus. Two psychiatrists met at a 20th college reunion. One is vibrant, the other looks withered and worried. "Man, what is your secret?" the older-looking psychiatrist asked. "Listen to other people's problems every day, all day long, makes me an old man out of me." "So," replies the younger one, "who listens?" So, how many times have we been to church, or how many times have we been engaged in something, and our focus is on 100 different things? What we're going to do Monday, what we're going to do Wednesday, what we're going to do Thursday, we're going to do things, what we're going to do that hasn't even happened yet because we're not there in the future yet. The preacher preaches about Christ and His grace and how to live life properly based on the Bible, and people are tuned out because we're so dominated, and it's not intentional, we're just so dominated by other distractions in our lives and our mind. We've got to learn to tune things in and tune in to what we should be listening to at the moment. Haytech had to be a good listener in order to know what it was and why it was. The decree to kill the Jews in order to relay the message properly back to Esther. I'll tell you this, and I'll go on number two. I was, back when I was on staff in Winston-Salem at a church, we all went to a hospital. The Forsyth Hospital there had a chaplain's lunch in another church. And man, they had pastors from all over Winston-Salem in there, man. About every pastor of every denomination in Winston-Salem, and we were all sitting in groups. And I really believe unsaved people were leading this thing because it was more of a thank you for being chaplains at Forsyth Hospital, but also it was talking about the idea of they want to give us a speech on listening and talking, things like that. And they were telling there's two types of people in the room. There's listeners and there's talkers. And the idea is having a balance between the two. And then they said, "Well, now we're going to do an exercise. We're going to split you up by not denominations. We're going to split you up and mix the denominations up here, and we're going to let you talk. Every pastor, you tell the other pastor about a problem you had at your church this week, and the other pastor try to listen to him. It was an exercise that probably 75 to 80% of the pastors failed because, and it was really, really convicting because it's pretty convicting at a lecture. I didn't know if the people were saved or not. I had no clue. God knows their heart. But that was something I learned a lot from that day, from that exercise. It was interesting. The idea is this: Haytack was a good listener. If we're going to minister to people, regardless, we got to see through sometimes some of the problems, and we just got to dial in and see what's going on, even if they're lying at times. But Haytack was a good listener. Number two, another thing about Haytack, he was truthful. He was truthful. Notice what he says in verse 9. Haytack came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. All right, now understand something. Haytack could have told Esther something completely different. You remember when I was a kid in elementary, I was either in kindergarten or first grade. I never forget this. We're sitting in a circle, right? And it's the old exercise that you do. You whisper a phrase in the first kid's ear, and that other kid tells it. You go around the half circle, and you go back and you tell the teacher what the teacher had said to that person. And every time we did it, it was a completely different thing. And I never forget, it was with me, it was, they listened, "I love pickles." And it was like, "I love pickles, I love pickles, I love pickles." By the time it got to me, it was some guy in the class's name, Alan. Don't know how he got Alan from "I love pickles." But it shows you how this is very, very vital information. To go have a middleman, to relay something to a middleman back to, from Esther to Mordecai, from Mordecai back to Esther, that took a lot of truthfulness. That took a lot of dialing in. That took a lot of not misconstruing, because he could have told Esther anything he wanted to. What if Haytack was in league with Haman? Wonder if he found out, these both are Jews. So no one knows Esther's a Jew at this point. And everybody knows Mordecai is. And I could see him right now. She sends him to Mordecai, and I could see him, his eyes light up. They're cousins? She's Jewish? Let me tell Haman. Think about that for a second. I'm just kind of shooting the dark right now, but what I'm saying is being truthful takes integrity. We got to remember that Haytack was the king's chamberlain. He was Persian. Mordecai was Jewish. Esther was Jewish. He knew what the decree said. He could have manipulated the situation, and he could have told Esther something totally different, what was actually said between the two. I say that to say this: integrity is something lacking among Christians today. Integrity comes from the old Roman Latin word integris. It comes from back when the Roman soldiers were being inspected, and when the inspecting commander would come by, and they would take their fist, they would hit their chest really hard on their breastplate, and they'd shout "integris," The inspecting officer, he would listen for the sound of their voice, and he would listen to the clang in their armor to make sure their wholeness and their sound fit for battle. Over time, the word became integrity. When something has good integrity, it's whole, it's sound, it's complete. But over time, integrity has been another word to describe character. So we must understand being truthful takes integrity. And it's a firm adherence to a code of moral values. It means wholeness, completeness, entireness. It comes from that word intact. Being truthful means that we have no agenda. Haytack was truthful because he did not have an agenda when he easily could have had one. If we have integrity, our heart's not divided. It's pure. We have no hidden agenda. There's so many hidden agendas in our world and our churches today, as if people live to benefit themselves, not the whole of a company, a church, a country, or anything, any other organization. We must all strive to be free from all agendas, all personal agendas. The only thing we as Christians should be trying to do is get the Word of God out and seeing people saved, spreading the good news, doing what's best for the whole, and putting our ways and our preferences to the side, and with the attitude of a servant. Here's a good challenge. Look how many times in the Bible the word leader is mentioned. Look how many times in the Bible the word servant is mentioned. Leader is mentioned about six times, over 300 times for servant. The Bible has more to say about servants than leaders. That will debunk every leadership conferences we go to, right? Being truthful means we have no agenda. Being truthful takes integrity. Being truthful means that we do right when we're not seen. Due to our mobility and technology, more people are anonymous more than ever before. This naturally affects the way we behave. What we call morality today could be described as accountability through visibility. People do right when they're seen. The real moral test is what we do when nobody sees us. It's been best said that character is what you do in the dark. That's a true statement. Think about this statistic. A recent poll of 5,000 students concluded that 46% of them would cheat on an important test. 36% said they would cover for a friend who vandalized school property. 24% would tell the truth. 5% would steal money from their parents if given the opportunity. A USA Today poll found that 50% of Americans teach honesty to their children. Another poll turned up the distressing fact that 65% of high school students would cheat on an important exam. Recently, another physician appeared on a network news and talk show and proclaimed, "Lying is an important part of social life, and children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems." With this in mind, ask yourself the following questions. Do I have the impression of integrity on the outside, but not on the inside? Do I cheat in my life in any way, shape, or form? What do I do when nobody's watching? Because understand, what you do when nobody's watching, yeah, nobody's watching you, but God sees you. The truth is, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. We can fool people all we want to by living life the easy way. However, we're not fooling God. It is imperative that people, especially Christians, do right. That's a good testimony. Hatak was truthful. Esther knew that he had integrity through her talks with him. Esther knew he had no agenda. Esther knew that he was going to do right even when he wasn't seen. And he could have easily manipulated the situation, but he was truthful. Being truthful means not being defensive. People who go on the defensive all the time, having to talk about themselves and prove themselves, are normally people who are hiding the truth and are fixing to get caught up in the lie. Use that old North Carolina word, fixing. They're fixing to get caught up in a lie. Amen. One white lie leads to another white lie, and when you're trying to cover up the first lie and so on and so on, you're weaving your web and you're going to get caught in that little spider web. We're merely defensive. Truthful is simply that, telling the truth. Being an open book, having nothing hidden. Hatak was truthful. Hatak was a good listener. A third thing was that Hatak was quiet. He was quiet. Why was he quiet? He didn't tell the world about his business. He simply, note in this passage of Scripture, that he simply delivered the message from Esther to Mordecai and vice versa. He could have easily stopped by at the palace. He could have easily stopped over at the Persian version of Chick-fil-A and say, "Hey, guess where I'm going? Where are you going, Hatak?" "Well, I got an important errand." "Well, what's your important errand?" "Well, guess what? Don't tell nobody this. Esther's a Jew." "No way." "Yeah, and her and Mordecai, you know that guy that was out sackcloth and ashes and weeping and wailing? They're cousins." "No way. But let me tell you this. They're trying to..." See what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden that starts to go on and go on. You know what? If he stopped and told the whole world what he was doing, one person to tell two people tell three people tell six, and on and on. Esther's secret would be out and it would have done him more harm than good. There's power in that tongue. Be careful what and who you talk about. Be careful what you text, actually. Be careful what you put out there on social media. It can be screenshot. You can't take it off. You know, sometimes when we're not quiet, it can be called gossip. The Bible has a lot to say about that. We call it prayer request, right? Us good Baptists call it, a lot of times we call gossip prayer request. If you don't say it, they can't repeat it. One such man had told so many malicious untruths about the local rabbi that, overcome by remorse, he begged the rabbi to forgive him. "And rabbi, tell me how I can make amends." The rabbi said, take two pillows, go out in the public square, cut the pillows open, they're feather pillows, wave them in the air, then come back. And that gossiper, he ripped the pillows open and he waved them in the air and he came back. I did what you said, Rabbi. Well, good. The rabbi smiled. Now, to realize how much harm is done by gossip, go back to the square and what? Collect all your feathers. Understand this evening that gossip is a huge problem in our churches today. It's destroyed relationships. It's destroyed institutions. It's destroyed the workplace. Understand that gossip can hurt people and wound people. It's very easy and very tempting to gossip because it arouses curiosity in others. You're in the center of attention because you know something about someone, even if it isn't true. The funny thing about gossip is that it's cold and mean. Though it's cold and mean, it's enjoyable to listen. It's human nature. Many people gossip because it builds social bonds with our friend. About 60% of conversations between adults are about somebody who isn't present. And most of these are passing judgment on something many times you have no information about that person. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, 6 through 8, that my words or my gossip go down to the innermost parts of the belly. It's like eating a delicacy. Gives you something that others do not have. It's remembering the innermost parts. It gets lodged in your soul and it changes you. And you end up being defined by that thing. Don't allow gossip to define your reputation tonight. Study to be quiet. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. You do your best to use words to soothe others with healing. Life-giving words. Hatak carried a secret about him. He had a secret. He knew Esther was a Jew. He had to have known Esther was Jewish. He had to have known those two were cousins because he was the middleman, those two talking. He had to have known. He knew about the relationship. He knew about the plans, the thwart, this pending massacre. He knew about Esther going to the king. And if it told the world about his business, it would have been a matter of life and death. Sometimes it's a matter of life and death. Sometimes it's talked about things you don't even know much about, but Hatak was quiet. Hatak, he didn't give his opinion. Being quiet is not giving your opinion. We never see Hatak here give his opinion what should be said to Esther or what should be said to Mordecai. As far as he was concerned, his job was to attend to Esther, and part of this job was fulfilled in delivering a message and receiving a message appropriately and quietly. In our churches today, in our society today, we all have opinions on how better a church should be run, or ideas how this could be better, or our workplace could be better, or how the company down the street would be better, or how the government should run better. And hey, that's good. We're entitled to have that. We have a free speech. We're entitled to that. We're all different people with different perspectives. But all those perspectives are needed to maintain unity, especially in the body of Christ. When it comes to opinions in my life, for example, here's putting in perspective. In my life, I'm at a restaurant, and the waitress seems kind of slow, and I'm getting a little annoyed, and maybe all of a sudden I have to stop for a second, put myself in her shoes, okay? Dean, put yourself in her shoes. Hey, Dean, isn't your mother a waitress? Well, yeah. Talking to the Lord. Yeah. Your mother's a waitress. Yeah, my mom is a waitress. She's on her feet all day long. A lot of times it's not the waitress's fault. Sometimes they could be having a bad day too. And sometimes it's not her fault. It's the chef's fault or somebody else's fault. And it's exercising grace. It's an idea. I could have an opinion there. And I keep in mind that I once waited tables, and I'm not aware of the stress they have. So I can only see, when I'm sitting at that table eating, I can only see a part of what's going on. Now thought about it as a church, okay? When I was coming up through the ranks, God called me to preach, and I'm coming up through the ranks. I'm an assistant here, and I'm an assistant there, and I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm seeing the ministry from my perspective. And so I've got opinions based on things just from this perspective that I'm working in the church. And then all of a sudden you become the pastor. And you're going, whoa, there's a lot of perspectives, right? And so you're going, so you, as you get old, it's almost like it's part of the picture. It's always the point is, it's always okay to have opinions. What destroys the unity of the body is that when a person's opinion, it's all good to have opinions, but when that opinion turns into a bad and negative attitude, that bad and negative attitude can spread like wildfire with other people, and that spreads into being bitter and offended, etc. As good Christians in the body of Christ, I use the body of Christ for example, we're all in the same boat, different perspectives, different opinions, there's a place and time to opine, yet never, ever, ever allow pride to turn the opinion into a bad attitude. Never do that. What made Hatak such a good messenger was that he communicated the message unbiased and unopinionated. He could have easily said, hey Mordecai, Esther sent me to do this to you, but this is what I think Esther wants. Then Mordecai tells him that, and he can come back and say, Esther, Mordecai said this, but this is what I think you should do. Did you see Hatak doing that? No. He was quiet. He didn't tell the world about his business. He did not give his opinion. He did what he was told, and he relayed the message. He did his job. I see also that he did not interrupt. Part of being a communicator and listener is that one does not interrupt. When Esther was communicating her message to Hatak, he didn't interrupt. When Mordecai was delivering his message to Hatak, he didn't interrupt him either. Being an interruptive person is rude when it comes to social skills. If Hatak would have interrupted, either or, he wouldn't have gotten the whole message through. This is a matter of life and death. So Hatak was a good listener. Hatak was truthful. Hatak was quiet. I'll give you the fourth thing tonight. Hatak was faithful. Notice verse 5. It said he attended upon her. He was faithful. Faithful in service. A eunuch or a chamberlain in that time and today was sort of like a steward. A manager of kings or queens. He attended upon them. This required a servant's heart. Doing whatever it took to get the job done and get it done right. Even if it involved putting yourself aside. What's the secret of ministry? I never forget, I asked a lot of old preachers that when I was a young man. And I asked Pastor Sears that one time. He said, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I asked my pawpaw the same question. What's the secret of a long ministry and a prosperous man? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to his calling. Be faithful in delivering. Hatak was faithful in delivering the message and doing whatever needed to be done for the queen. Being faithful means doing everything in life with your whole heart. The principle is, how can you be faithful in more if you're not first faithful in least? So, Hatak was four things I see in this passage from this angle. We looked last week from Esther Mordecai's perspective. This is Hatak's. He was a good listener. He was truthful. He was quiet. He was faithful. Let's apply this message tonight. To challenge, to model, to reputation of Hatak. How's your reputation tonight? Ask yourself these questions, self-inventory. Are you a good listener or do you talk too much? Some people are good listeners and others are good talkers. The challenge is to balance the two. If you're here and you're a good listener and that's all you ever do is listen and never ever talk and communicate, work on talking more. If you're here and you talk too much, work on listening more. Everybody's one of two tendencies. Try to balance. Know when to talk, when to listen, know when to speak, things like that. I have to answer my question. I have to ask myself that question many times in life. Am I listening or talking too much? Here's another question. Are you truthful? Doing things with integrity? Or are you always lying and manipulating yourselves? We already got a person in the Bible here in the book of Esther, Haman, who's manipulated himself to where he wants to be. People with agendas are always lying and always manipulating people in outcomes. We all have those people in our lives. They frustrate us. We all have those people. But on the light manner, have we the people in our lives that frustrate us that are always manipulating and lying and things like that? All right, those people frustrate us, but in the minute of that frustration, are we asking ourselves, are kind of we doing that at times in different situations, different stuff that way? Or are we just letting God be God? Third question. Once again, being a person of integrity is the best way. It's not the most popular route, but it's the most important, most beneficial. Third question. Are you quiet in what you do? Or are you loud, opinionated, and boisterous? A good way to be in life is to get out of bed, go to your job, do the job correctly, with less drama as possible, and go home to your family. Sometimes that's the boring route, but as I'm getting older, I like the boring route. Less drama, the better for me. I'm going to be honest with you. You get up, do your job, and go home. Many who are loud and talk about all they've done are normally really insecure in many areas. The Bible tells us to walk worthy in the vocation wherewith we are called. Are we quiet in what we do? Do we go about our business? Or are we loud, opinionated, and boisterous? Fourth thing, are you faithful in what you do? Or do you do your job half-heartedly? This is a big thing for me. Because Haytack was faithful. I can honestly stand before God and tell you, this is a big thing for me. In every assignment God's ever given me in the ministry, I've tried to do it with all my heart, 110, 150%, all my heart, not half-heartedly, because I know in my mind, half-heartedness leads to bringing the whole thing down on any part. Here's the idea: in a church, we're all a team. In the ministry, we're all a team. At the workplace, you're all a team. Everybody's got a job to do. Everybody's got a service to do for the Lord. God's got an assignment for you to do. And when we're faithful, if we're mediocre, if we're half-hearted, it's not going to get done as much. If we do what we're supposed to do with all of our heart and with passion, with everything there, man, God blesses that. God blesses that faithfulness. And if He leads you to do something else, as you're transitioning, finish strong. I see that in Haytack here. We all have a calling in life. And a part of this to accept and do our responsibilities as Christians. As Christians, we represent Jesus Christ in all aspects. This means having a good reputation. Not doing that can affect either person in every aspect. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin." 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We are all stewards tonight. Just like Haytack, we're stewards. We've all been trusted with responsibilities. Whether it's the responsibility of a parent, that of a grandparent, that of a spouse, that of a responsibility in a job, God's also given to us many blessings to be responsible for. I never want to leave a tarnished track record like John Parker did that night when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. I never want to be said of me that bad things happened while on my watch. A reputation of integrity is proved and is earned. Trust takes so long to earn, yet it can be lost in an instant. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, "Dead flies call the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." We must be on guard, always responsible, always protecting reputation. Now, we won't all the time do it right because we're still sinners with a sin nature. But when we fail, we must humble ourselves, do it right, apologize, do it right. It requires much self-discipline. It requires faithfulness to your duties and responsibilities. It brings trust and confidence in others. Have a good reputation as a follower of Jesus Christ. Be faithful in your duty. Sometimes this requires going the extra mile. And I end with this question once again. How is your reputation? Let's bow for prayer for our prayer time tonight. It's taking just 5 more minutes. And we'll pray. And pray for those 2 babies that I mentioned. Pray for our church. Pray for what's going on this week in our lives. Pray for lost family members. Pray for lost family. And I'm going to open the altar. I welcome you to join me down here as we pray. And go ahead, Sarah, when you're ready, and we'll pray. Father, we close in prayer tonight, and we're mindful of what's been said in your word and just these qualities that Haytack had as he was delivering this message between Esther and Mordecai. From that angle, Lord, help us to practically be challenged from this. These 4 areas we looked at tonight, Lord, I know many times in my life I have failed in this. We've all failed in these areas. And Lord, I pray that every time we are conscious of it and we fail, help us always come back to you, go to that person, apologize maybe, and see forgiveness, restoration, things like that. And Lord, I pray that you just would help us, help it to speak to hearts and help us we go along in our journey, our Christian lives. Father, we just want to lift up some people and that are on my heart that you know that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And God, I pray that you just would work in their heart and help me to be a good witness to them. Help us all
when the unsaved people are in our paths. Help us to be Christians with good reputations, with salt and light, that we can be counted on to talk to people about Christ, Lord. And help us to expand the kingdom. Use us to expand the kingdom. Allow Christ and the Holy Spirit to work in us. Father, I pray that you'd be with everybody as they go in their separate ways. Different battles this week, different burdens this week, Lord. I pray you'd meet and be with each and every one. I pray your will be done each and every day, and I pray your kingdom would come. We ask all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thank everybody for coming. You're dismissed.